Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The first thing that strikes us is the sovereignty of God. Because right in the first verse we read about Paul the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And God's will dominates this entire book. In fact, it dominates the whole Bible. And it dominates this particular section. And here we are told, introduced again to the idea that God is the sovereign God of the entire universe, and the Apostle Paul had nothing to do with becoming the great apostle. He was, as you remember, Saul. He was the persecutor. He had no ideas of ever embracing the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was devoted to Yahweh, who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not know that he was also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but God arrested him on the road to Damascus and converted him, and the result was that we have the Apostle Paul. And the same sovereignty of God that worked in the life of the Apostle Paul works in your life and my life. You did not become a Christian because you chose to. You did not become a Christian because you were in the right place at the right time, and by accident you heard the message and you became a believer. Rather, God, in his sovereign purposes for all the billions of people who live in the world, knows you personally. That's incredible. It's so incredible, it's hard to actually believe it, that the God of the cosmos, those of you who've seen films on space will know how big the cosmos is, can be concerned about this tiny little pinprick of a planet in the cosmos and the billions of human beings who live on it. But he does. That is how infinite he is. That's the power that he has. That's the ability this creator has. And he's sovereignly concerned about you, which means that he rules every aspect of your life. So whatever circumstances you may find yourself in now, you need to know it's not outside of the rule of God, who is the sovereign king of the universe, and thereby the sovereign king of your life and my life. So even if you stub your toe when you get up at night, go get a glass of water, even that falls under the role and the rule of his sovereignty. It sounds ridiculous, but the fact of the matter is, not a leaf falls from the trees in autumn that the Father does not know about. That's why he knows about every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows how many hairs you've got in your head. There's nothing about the world that is unknowable to God. Only he can know everything. That is why we've got to be careful when we make judgments about people. See? Because we don't know everything. But God, who is the sovereign ruler of the universe, knows everything. He's the God who is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's going on in our hearts even when other people don't. That's why the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ three times, could appeal to the omniscience of Christ when at the seashore after the resurrection he met the risen Christ. Remember when Jesus had that little fish meal there with them? And he said to Peter three times, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? You remember? And Peter said, Lord, I do love you. I do love you. And the third time, Jesus asked him again, and Simon was upset that Jesus asked him again. Because remember, Simon was a betrayer. He wept because of his betrayal of the Lord. He went back on his word. He didn't commit suicide like Judas did. He didn't betray the Lord Jesus in the same way Judas did. But he denied Christ. So you must imagine how this man must have been feeling when the risen Christ is standing before him. But on the seashore, Simon, prompted by the Holy Spirit, appeals to Christ's knowing all things. And he says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. So you know that even in spite of my failure, in spite of the disgrace that I was, that in the depths of my heart, I do love you. So Jesus made Simon the rock of the church. So there's the sovereignty of God. We are told that we, under the sovereignty of God, have been chosen. We've been chosen in verse 4. For he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus. Now, this idea of being chosen is a real problem to many people today, because the idea of God choosing and predestinating people smacks of unfairness to us. You see, why doesn't God just choose everybody? Why doesn't he elect everybody? And the answer is, we don't know. And it's pointless asking a question like that, because it's asking ridiculous questions, you know. Why does the sun set every day? Why does the earth rotate? We don't know why God created the universe the way he did, but he made it the way he did. And we are told that every single person who is part of his family is part of his family by his sovereign choice, not by our choices. We talk in terms of deciding for Jesus. We made a decision for Christ. That's the way we talk, because we invariably view our life's experiences from our point of view, from a human point of view. So we always give the worm's eye answer to everything, how it works from my angle. But God gives us heaven's point of view, the bird's eye point of view, and he tells us that we have been chosen. We have been chosen in Christ. In other words, before the world began, there was a divine council that was held way back in eternity, whereby the three persons of the Trinity entered into a covenant together that a certain number of the human race who would be born in the eons to come would be given to Jesus as his special possession. And Jesus undertakes that he will do everything that is necessary to redeem them, and the Holy Spirit undertakes that he will do everything that is necessary to see that they put their faith in Jesus. See? And the Father then chooses who will be his. Now, this is such a huge concept, it actually defies any kind of human reasoning. It's beyond us. We don't know how, on what basis, you know? And we don't know why God chooses some people, not us. And when we get to heaven one day, we'll be amazed to see who's there. Murderers will be there. Drug addicts will be there. Prostitutes will be there. Some of the worst people in the world will be there. And people who we don't know, and who never thought will get to heaven, will be there, because we get to heaven one day, not because we are good or worthy or decent or upright, but because God in his sovereign purposes has chosen us in Christ, that is, to put our faith in Christ. And so his grace is displayed, you see, by the people who get to heaven one day, and everyone who is there will be there by his choice as the sovereign king of the universe, who's got the right to choose who will be in his house forever, and the right to choose who won't be in his house forever. Just like you've got the right to choose which orphan you're going to adopt when you go to an orphanage, and there's 100 orphans there, and you can't adopt all 100, you've got to make a choice, and you will choose who you will adopt and who you won't adopt. Or, if you've got a lot of money to give away, you make a choice as to where you'll give your money. You can't give it to everybody, so you give it to some organizations who will do good. You make your own choices in life. You make sovereign choices within your own ambit, you see? And God makes his sovereign choice in eternity in accordance with the greatness of his person. Although you may never have thought of it this way, you are here by the divine purpose of God. You are hearing these words because God chose you to be in Christ, put within you the desire to be under his word, and here you are hearing these words. It's meant to be a comfort to you, because you would not have chosen yourself. You know who you are and what you are. I wouldn't have chosen myself. If it was up to me to choose to go to heaven, I wouldn't have chosen myself. And you wouldn't have chosen yourself. What does it mean that you believe in Jesus, however weak your faith may be or imperfect your faith may be? What does it mean? It means that you have the unspeakable privilege of having been chosen by the great sovereign God of heaven. And you were chosen not so that you can live as you please, but rather, it says in verse 4, you were chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, immediately our consciences smite us because we think, oh, we're not holy, we're not blameless, you see? Because we put the wrong meaning on the words. When we think about being holy and blameless, what do we think about? We think about not doing anything wrong, which is not what these words mean. The word holy means to be set apart. And who set you apart? God did. And the word blameless does not mean sinless. It means to be without blame. And why are you without blame? Because somebody else took the blame for you on the cross. So you are separated and without blame before God. So that is an enormous relief to me, because I know that my life is not without blame. I know what I am in my own heart. And I'm not the man that people think I am, because I know what goes on in my own heart and mind. And you know what goes on in your heart and mind. You only have to ask those who live closest to you, and they'll tell you that, you know, so-and-so is not a saint. No, but we are saints. We're not saints because of the way we live. We are saints because we've been set apart inwardly by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not saints because we are sinless. We are saints because we are blameless. Our blame has been taken by someone else, and now we seek to live a life that will bring credit to God and that will not bring disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. So we are blameless. And we're now chosen, and we are blameless because we have been predestined by God. Now look at verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. What does it mean when it says that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ? Predestined is not the same as being chosen. Now let me explain this to you. When Beulah and I were a young couple, after we'd been married for a couple of years, we made a sovereign choice. We decided to have a child. And so, eventually, the news came through that Beulah was expecting a child. And so, as the months went by, we saw the results of that sovereign choice that we made. See, that was our sovereign choice, to have a child. Now we began to predestinate everything for him. So we planned his room. We planned the furniture that would go into his room. We predestined that. We predestined the school that he would go to one day. We predestined the doctors we would see. We predestined the hospital where he would be born. Having made the choice, we predestined everything. Do you understand? Now that's what God does with us. Having made the choice for us, he now controls all the facts and the features of our lives to bring us to that place where we will be adopted into his family. The choice to adopt us was made in eternity, but it's still got to happen in time. Right? So there comes a time when, as a young person or an adult or an older person, whatever it may be, you hear the message of the gospel. And without you knowing quite why, you feel yourself enlightened, you feel yourself attracted and drawn, and you find yourself drawn to this Lord Jesus Christ. You do not understand everything that is happening to you, but when, at that moment when your mind and heart was enlightened so that you could embrace Christ, at that moment you were adopted into God's family. So you were not only chosen, you are not only now declared blameless before God, but you are now predestined. He plans everything about you. So the people you marry, or the people you don't marry, or the disasters that might have happened in your life, or the people that you've met, or the disappointments that you had, have all channeled you and funneled you to that point where God's choice for you in eternity becomes real in time. So here you are, you find yourself in a church one day, or with a book in your hands, or with the Bible in your hands, or you tune into a radio sermon one day, or you listen to a preacher, or you listen to a friend, and you suddenly find yourself stirred up, and you're changed. And you can't explain that adequately to anyone else. But you have now been adopted into the family of God. So he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And why did he do that? Well, it's in accordance with his pleasure and will. That's the only reason we are given in the Bible as to why God should choose us. Not because we are better than anyone else. Like he said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I didn't choose you because you were bigger than the other nations or better than the other nations, but because I chose to love you. See? So, here it says, in accordance with his pleasure and his will. That was his pleasure. He decided to do it, and his will decided to bring it to pass. It's all to the praise verse 5 and verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Who's the one he loves? Jesus. So in Christ, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross, God extends his grace toward us. And his grace is glorious. What does the word glorious mean? I don't know what it means. It means unique. It means full. It means something beyond human comprehension, that Christ should come from heaven to die for us so that we can experience God's grace. But what does God's grace do for us in Christ? Well, in verse 7, we are told, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What does redemption mean? Redemption means that a price was paid, because the word redemption comes from the word redeem. It's the same idea as when you go into, when you pawn your goods, you know, to get money, then you can go back and redeem it by paying the price and getting your money back with the interest that you owe to the pawnbroker. Well, they did that with the slaves of old. The slaves would be paraded in the marketplace, and some wealthy owner would come, and he'd prod and poke the slaves to see if they were good and strong and healthy and could work hard, and he'd make an offer for them, and the slaves would be sold to them, especially prisoners of war, and they'd be slaves for life unless he decided to set them free. Well, the Lord Jesus went to the marketplace, so to speak, and all of God's elect, he paid the redemption price to set us free. So he redeemed us. The price was paid. And the price that was paid, it says in verse 7, redemption through his blood. And that is that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full price for our redemption as part and parcel of the covenant he made with God way back in eternity, that he would do what was necessary to make us God's people. See? So our sins needed to be accounted for. Now, I know that some people say, why did God allow us to sin in the first place? Why go through all this? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know what his purposes and plans were. We've got to think it through. We've got to remember that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross doesn't only impact us, but impacts the heavenly hosts as well. So there are mysteries here. But Christ went to the cross, and there he prayed the price of redemption. And that redemption was paid for by his blood on the cross. And what does it mean to be redeemed? When the cages are open and the slave stepped down, what's the first thing he did when he got down to the ground with his shackles around him? He would kneel before his new master. You see? And the master would raise him up and take him off to his house. Well, here it tells us in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So our redemption, the price that was paid, meant that our sins would be forgiven, because we cannot be part of God's great future if we've got sins hanging over us. So our sins needed to be forgiven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us through his blood, and through that redemption made it possible for God to legally and justly forgive us all our sins and retain his role as the just and moral governor of the universe. God can't just forgive sins. The price has got to be paid. And that price was paid, so God remains the just and moral governor of the universe. Now that means that we put into God's plan. And how do we know that God's got this plan? And how do we actually grasp all these things? Well, it tells us in verses 8 and 9, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, God has given us the ability to grasp the plan of salvation. He gives us wisdom and understanding to say, oh, so that's why Jesus died. Oh, so that's what that passage in Scripture means. Oh, now I get it. So that's what it means, why Jesus had to rise again from the dead. Now I understand what it means for Jesus to be my substitute. Okay, I'm getting it now. Why are you getting it? You're getting it because God has given you wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. Do you see? So God reveals himself to us step by step, and daily and weekly and monthly and year a little bit and there a little bit, the thing becomes clearer to us. He gives us illumination. That's what he gives us. And as we get illumination, we begin to understand that we are part of a greater future. And that greater future is described in Ephesians chapter 1, like this, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What is the mystery of God's will? Why is it a mystery? It's a mystery because no one else understood it before Christ came. But after Christ comes, it's revealed to us as we follow Jesus. And he purposed everything in Christ. And what was his purpose? It's to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. In other words, the end of the present age. Now listen, before Jesus came, that was called the former age, the former day. When Jesus came into the world, from the time that the Lord Jesus was born until the time that he comes back again, it's known as the last days, the latter days. So the latter days is not the last 7 years before Jesus comes back. The latter days is that whole period of time between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. Those are the last days. And when Jesus comes back again, he ushers in the future age. Do you see? So we have the former days before Jesus came. Then we have the last days from the time Jesus has come until he comes back again. And then we have the future age. And in that future age, something will be put into effect when Jesus comes in. What is going to be put into effect? Surely we've been forgiven. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We live new lives. What else is there? There's a lot more. And how is it described in the Bible? It's described like this, that he will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, what mysteries and secrets are hidden in that phrase? We don't know. What will it mean for us one day to be in that future age with billions of people who live before us that we've never known before, never heard of before, who have met Jesus, with the angels in glory who will be there, when everything will be renewed and the whole cosmos is restored, and we'll be together, all together, in the heavenly Mount Zion, as the book of Hebrews puts it, in that new future age, a new future cosmos, the new earth that we're going to inhabit. So look, you've got troubles now. I know you've got troubles now. I've got troubles now. We've got disappointments. We've got worries and strains and stresses. But that's only for a limited period of time. It's only for this age, for your brief 70 years or 80 years on this planet. It's all going to be overcome by the new age that is to come. There's going to be a cosmic renewal when the whole universe is going to be renewed. And you're going to be part of it. Now, if that doesn't interest you, I can't do anything about that. If it doesn't excite you, I can't do anything about it. But you're going to be part of it if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody tells us there's going to be a great cosmic renewal, that the whole world, the whole cosmos is going to change, that everything we know of today, that we see through microscopes and telescopes and through spacecraft and all these mighty things that we see today, wonderful though they are going to be even more wonderful in the age to come. So there's something wonderful that's going to happen. And that's going to be an amazing thing that we're looking forward to. So we say, we're listening to this, we say, okay, that means that between now and then, there's a future to be lived out. Yes, you've got a future. God has planned a future for you. Your future does not just involve the struggles and difficulties you've got now, but the future for you ends in great and glorious happiness such as you can never think of before. That's what is contained in code in these in verse 9 and 10. And for us to understand this, to understand that we're part of this great future, we need somebody to enlighten us, illuminate us. And that's exactly what God does by giving us wisdom and understanding. He illuminates us. And he gives us the ability to understand this plan as we hear his word preached. But for us to be part of this great new future, we need to have all of our sins forgiven, because we understand from the Bible that people with sins can't be part of the new heavens. People whose sins are not forgiven, people who turned away from the gospel of grace. And so verse 7 tells us that we have been forgiven. But on what basis can we be forgiven? Because someone has paid the redemption price for us. In verse 7, Christ has come and redeemed us, and it's possible for God to forgive us. Now, why would God do a thing like that? Why would he send Jesus to die on the cross and pay the redemption price so we could be forgiven? And the answer in verse 6 is because of his glorious grace. There's no other answer. It's because of his grace. There's nothing in us that makes him do this. Because of his grace. And his grace is so great that he actually adopts us into his family and puts us on the same footing as his son Jesus, our Lord. So now we discover that Jesus is our brother, that he is our elder brother, and that we will share in the inheritance that he has from the Father. What's that inheritance? It's not silver and gold. It's the glorious cosmos that God is going to give to him, of which we're going to be part. And so now we feel guilty because we think, wow, this is so great. How can I ever live up to this? I'm going to make lots of mistakes. Yes, but part of God's plan is to make you blameless, because he knows you can't be sinless. So he takes away the element of blame from you, because the Lord Jesus took your blame. You now strive, because the Holy Spirit is in you, to live new lives. But we don't always get it right. So we make our mistakes, of which we've got to repent. Nevertheless, God in his great grace has so arranged things that we constantly appear before him, not as sinless, but as blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should this privilege be given to us? Because God chose us in eternity. He chose us of his own sovereign free will, elected. So the word election means to be sovereignly chosen. See, you were sovereignly chosen so that you could be counted as blameless, you could be adopted, you could experience his grace, you could be redeemed, you could be forgiven and illuminated and be part of the new future which results in the cosmic renewal. You were simply chosen. And when we go to God one day and say to him, well, why did you choose us? He will simply say, in my sovereignty, I purposed and willed it. I wanted to. That's why I did it. And there's nothing more we can say. So here we are. We're no better than anyone else. We're part and parcel of it. And we'll go our ways afterwards. We'll go to our families and do our things and carry on with the sweat of and the labor of the day and battling through life. But yet hidden in us, there's a secret person that the world cannot see. And one day that secret person will be revealed when the Lord Jesus comes back, and we shall be like him even as he is. Now that's a great message. It's bigger than anything else in the world. And people, we've got to live our lives by one great thought that is greater than anything else in the world. And the one great thought for us is that beyond being forgiven, beyond being changed, beyond becoming a Christian, beyond all that, lies a greater future than we can ever think of, when we will be like Jesus himself. There's nothing greater in the world of thinking than that thought. That's what it's all about. That's why we have Bible studies. We talk to each other. We pray for each other. We correct each other. Because we will be like him when he comes. And all by God's great sovereignty. Is that great? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to admit to you again that these ideas are so far removed from anything we could have dreamed up, that we feel very small and inadequate in the face of it all. But I pray that for all of us, we may be given that wisdom and that insight that we need to grasp it with our hearts and with our minds. Sometimes, Lord, we know that we can get something with our hearts, but we can't get around our minds. And sometimes we get something with our minds that we don't feel it with our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work in such a way that we will sense that you have got something so great in store for us, that we'll feel ourselves to be the luckiest people in the world and the happiest people in the world, in spite of all the troubles and struggles we have day by day. We pray that we may be dominated by this one great idea. We ask you to help us to remember it morning, noon, and night, that we are destined to become like Jesus. And so we ask you to send us away with your blessing and be with us and our loved ones and our families and those in our circles who do not yet know you. We pray the light will shine from us so you will attract them to yourself as well. So keep us therefore in your care and grace, and we pray for Jesus' sake.